My subject today is a very sobering question. If the Peachtree Presbyterian Church ceased to exist, who would miss it? My text is from Matthew chapter 5 on page 839 in your Bibles. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I will begin reading at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the text of the morning is a short question in verse 47 from another translation. What do ye more than others? Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. There is an old saying, nothing is forever. I was invited by Leadership Network to join 25 or so ministers of large churches in America at a conference in Colorado Springs in February of this year. And we'd been called together to brainstorm and consider what shape the church might take in the 21st century. What would the challenges be? What would the blessings be? It was a very interesting conference and a diverse group of people. For example, we looked at the challenge of the New Age heresy as it confronts traditional Christianity in America. We looked at the plus of being surrounded in this society of an earnest group of thousands of people who are seeking after spiritual truth, most of them very young. We looked at the realities of being called upon to minister and to be the church in a society that is becoming increasingly unchurched, more and more secular with the passing of every day. We looked at the challenges that the church will face being the church and the opportunities that we will have in that context. Where will the training of new ministers take place in the 21st century? Many believe that the traditional way of training ministers in seminaries will probably begin to fade out to some degree in the 21st century, because the perception today is, and in many cases it is true, that our seminaries are out of touch with the needs of the church. We looked at the role that the mega churches like Peachtree, will play in the 21st century as we become increasingly centers of resourcing for the church at large. But the high moment of the conference for me was when our leader asked us an unthinkable question. He said, I want each of you to answer this question in your own mind. If the church that you currently serve ceased to exist, who would miss it? Would anyone notice that you were gone? And would anyone care? It's an unthinkable thought for me, because like many of you, I have invested the best years of my life here believing that we were building something that would endure, that would continue with strength and vigor long after all of us were gone. Just think for a moment about 78 years of service and sacrifice to God and people disappearing from this city. If it happened, how could any of us who were left ever face those who came before us, who bore the burden of the lean years of this church, who kept this church alive and strong when it would have been easier to just quit? And a companion question quickly rose in my mind. Would the current members of this church miss it? You know, Robert Frost said that, and he lived to be well into his 90s, he said that one of the basic things that he'd learned about life was that life goes on. And I candidly had to admit that some of our members would not miss this church because they're never here. They do not support its efforts in worship and service and in sharing. In community or church, their stance is absence and neglect. It caused me to remember a story I heard in Alabama about a preacher who just suddenly called off the Wednesday night prayer meeting that had been going on for years and years. And somebody said to him, "Did you talk to the session about calling off the prayer meeting?" He said, "No, but unless somebody tells them, they'll never know." Some of our unidentified visitors who have come to this church for years, they would not miss it. I suspect they would drift over to another church and become unidentified there. But how about it? Would any voice of sorrow be lifted by us? Would we say, "That cannot be. It must not occur"? Or would we shrug our shoulders and move on? Now, I know that the church in capital letters and in quotations will endure. Jesus said that it would. He said, in fact, that the gates of hell could not even hold up against the church, that it would prevail. But a particular church, Peachtree Presbyterian Church, it might not endure. There is no rock-ribbed guarantee that it will. Could it really happen? The answer to that is yes. This church, any individual church, anywhere, is always teetering just one generation from extinction. Each generation must pass the torch to another. All over England and Scotland, if you visited there, and most of Europe, and many places in New England, the northeast of this country, there stands the silent, empty, closed reminders of the death of particular churches in particular places. They're boarded up, never used. They've ceased to exist as a functioning church. The buildings are often used for other purposes: a restaurant, a garage, a flea market, an art festival. If Peachtree Presbyterian Church ceased to exist, would anyone miss it? It was a question in search of a text, and I found one. It was a rather sobering and challenging text from the Sermon on the Mount. And contained in this section of the Sermon on the Mount is a call by Jesus Christ to a higher standard of our mission by raising the essential question: what are you doing, my disciples, more than others? What is it that sets us apart? What are we doing that is unique and indispensable and even essential? History is on the side of this disturbing question. Did you know that 180,000 religious orders that have been established during Christian history flourished for a while, that only 18 of them are remaining today? And only 2 of them are viable, real force for God and for good. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote about a dangerous class of people. He called them the barely good, those who live by doing what was required, the minimum. It is a dangerous class of people, for no great movement can be sustained by such character. And I suspect it is the barely good who caused churches to die and cease to exist. Edward Markham said the reason evil prospers is because good men and women do nothing. And the text of the morning raises the hard question: If you love only those who love you, so what? What good is that? Even the scoundrels, the tax collectors, do that. So the text addresses not so subtly why we should exist by asking, why should we? What do ye more than others? Now, how shall we respond to this challenging question? I have two responses, both of them questions. The first is Peachtree Presbyterian Church a force or a fixture? The evidence is that we are a force for God and for good today. Webster defined fixed as the state of being fixed. Nothing is changing. Well, you can't say that about here because everything is changing. There are new people to be responded to, new initiatives to summon our interest and energy and involvement. He defines force as to press, to drive, attain to, or effect against, resistance or inertia. We're doing that all of the time. We stand for certain things and we are against certain things. We stand for truth and morality and we are against falsehood and immorality. We stand for justice and fair play and we are against injustice and mistreatment of any of God's children. We are known in this community and beyond for our ministry to others, our capacity to influence, our desire to help. In an article in a national publication, the Presbyterian Outlook, a distinguished scholar who visited here wrote a piece called Reflections on Being at Peachtree. And this is what he said. Peachtree is the church, is a church of the living God. They evidence commitment to Christ. They have vision and intention. They work hard. Worship is central. Their people hear the gospel and preached and go out into the world. I believe that we are a force for God and for good because we stand for certain things. I read an interesting thing the other day. They've lost the cornerstone to the Capitol building in Washington. They can't find it. There's a plaque there that says, this is the cornerstone. But upon investigation, it's not there. Through numerous renovations and additions and this or that over many years, they just can't find the cornerstone. It is almost a parable of the way the government is run, isn't it? Without definitive roots. Everybody in Washington is licking their fingers and running around trying to determine which way the wind is blowing, reading all the polls. Nothing is firmly fixed. Somebody sent me a book some years ago. It had a wonderful title. It was a book on the government. And the title of the book was Malice in Blunderland. Oh, you'll get it by Tuesday. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head and cornerstone of the church. It is that reality that makes us a force for God and for good. And the second question that I raise today is what would happen if we ceased to exist? It's a good from time to time to think about the unthinkable, and particularly at a time when we are advancing the most important initiative in the history of this church to equip it to be strong for God well into the 21st century. What would happen if we ceased to exist? Picture yourself in your automobile in Buckhead. You're coming down Roswell Road, and you've just passed the Pace's apartments, and your eyes are beginning to turn toward the left. You're headed north on Roswell Road, and you see this site, 14 acres here, this site. And what you see is a supermarket and a high-rise building. It's a part of a shopping center, a shopping mall. Stands here. Now, it's not just your ordinary garden variety shopping mall. This is a shopping mall of swanky shops and boutiques. After all, this is Buckhead. Where people used to gather for worship, there is now only commerce. Where prayers were said, there is now only a rush and hurry to get some bread and cheese and get home. Where the joyous voices of children were heard every day, as 500 of them were here in school each day, there is a young father clutching the hand of a child as they cross a busy parking lot to get the week's dry cleaning and a pizza for a picnic. A lady is noticed rushing from her hairdresser's to get home and dress for an evening event. It's unthinkable, isn't it? But would it be consequential? Would it make any difference whatever if this church no longer existed? And the answer is yes. It's yes for at least three consequences that would flow from that reality. And here they are. The search for the sacred in this city would be diminished. The search for the least, the lowest, and the lost would be diminished. The reach for excellence for the glory of God would be diminished in this city and beyond. Throughout our history, we have been a church that pointed not to itself, but to God. It has been unfailing and unwavering in that it has challenged people to make commitments that matter about God and right living. It has offered no bargain basement faith, nor preached God who offered cheap grace. Read the bulletins. We have them in our archives. Read the newsletters. Read the sermons that have been preached from this pulpit. Over and over and over again, those who have come through our doors have been challenged to reach for the heights of commitment, to respond to the heroic dimension in the human spirit. It has done so when the prevailing trend of things, through wars and depressions and you name it, has been to go with the flow, not to resist the tide. Wilbur Reese wrote about a bargain basement faith. He said, I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or to keep me up at night, you know. Just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a person of another race. No, I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper bag. I would just like to buy $3 worth of God, if you please. That cannot be. We preach here the God of all comfort, but we do not preach do as you please and be comforted. We preach here the one who is a present help in time of trouble, but we also challenge you to stay out of trouble if you can. We preach here that we are a church that cares, and we care enough to challenge unworthy behavior and urge a deeper commitment. We are a church that gives thanks for our blessings, but we also remember that we are blessed to be a blessing. Ours is a church that calls for a deeper commitment, a deeper search to Christ, and that deeper communion will always challenge our prejudices and move us out to places where we have never been before. Then secondly, if this church were to cease to exist, the search for the least, the lowest, and the lost would be diminished. Who would have gone to Techwood for Christ if we had not? Who else would have stayed the course when our volunteers were cursed and spit upon, to finally see four young men graduate from high school in the same class? We cannot fully fathom what it took to accomplish that. Four in the same class, when only one child out of every 126 ever graduate from high school out of Techwood. Why are we building houses for the homeless? A very simple reason. Jesus Christ sent us there to do that. And if this church were to cease to exist, the search for those who need us the most would be diminished in this city. And thirdly, the reach for excellence for Christ as a standard to be sought would be diminished. We have been in pursuit of excellence for the glory of God for 78 years. We dare to believe that God does not expect our leftovers, but our first fruits. We believe that Jesus Christ will never be satisfied with what is at the bottom of the barrel instead of the cream of the crop. A little drama played itself out in a Texas restaurant. A man was sleeping, came in early, got his cup of coffee, and the waitress noticed that he tore every piece of the little packages of sugar up and kept pouring them in that cup. And she wondered, how in the world could he drink coffee with that much sugar? Pretty soon he wanted another cup of coffee and more sugar for the table. She filled his cup up, and then she conspicuously picked up all the little wrappers remaining from the sugar. And she said, your cup has been filled. Now you stir the sugar you've got. That's a powerful idea. Stirring what you've got. God has given us plenty, capacities that we've hardly used, and we will challenge our people for the highest hopes of God in our ministry. Now, what can we say as we conclude? In this place is the depository of our memories of others who've served with us. It is the focus of our hope. It has been a sustaining reality in chaotic times. It has stood through wars and depressions and prosperity, birth and death. It has defined some of us, for our names will be forever linked to its history. It is our church. It is God's church. And we love it. And we love Him. It is a church that God has set apart for His glory and called upon you and me to keep it strong. Will this church cease to exist? The answer is, yes, it could. It was not always here. It came into being because of the overt intentions of people who believed that God had called them to establish the church, and they set into motion a dream that became a reality, which flourished and has grown now for 78 years. It could disappear. No question about it. Will it? I do not believe that it will. I pray that it will not. But hear me clearly. It all depends on you. It depends on the strength of what the members of this church believe about Jesus Christ and how strong our intentions will continue to be about doing the work of Christ at this site. We are surrounded by opportunity on every hand. There are many who are seeking a closer relationship to Jesus Christ. And we must present to them here an open door. I have expended 26 years of my life and my energy in this place because I believed and still believe that God would continue a great work here long after I'm gone and forgotten. I saw a friend the other day. He seemed in a hurry. I said, how's things going with you? I'll never forget his reply. He said, I am beset with opportunity. I love that. We are beset with opportunity for Jesus Christ in this place. And we are all going to come to this table in a few minutes with our pledge cards. I'm going to have a prayer. and then ask you to come. Before we come, I want every person to ask this question. If everyone supported this church as I do, would it endure? Would it be strong? Or would it cease to exist? We give thanks, O God, that you have enabled us to stand in a noble tradition. Our heritage speaks to us now. Our future summons us to continue a great work for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.